Today we are in chapter 23, verse 32, and we begin, "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left, then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." We are here in the story as Jesus now being led to Golgotha, to Calvary, to the place of crucifixion. We touched upon last week Simon being able to carry the cross of Christ. And now as we are approaching that crucifixion day, he begins the text today by saying that there were also two other criminals with him to be put to death. Now, if you're familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." And that's the key for us. "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So the prophecy hundreds of years before Christ would now move to the cross, the prophecy here was given that Jesus would be crucified there with common thieves. Now, this was, no doubt, designed in some manner or another to degrade the Lord. Putting him up there with two thieves is kind of like saying, well, here we have three no good individuals. But I think it's interesting that oftentimes man will try to degrade Christ or to put down Christianity, and by doing so only validates it. Because here we have this grand picture of the past 3 years of the ministry of Christ, his earthly ministry before he went to the cross. It was fitting, really, that Jesus, the individuals he came for, the individuals he lived for, and now the individuals that he would die for, would be represented by these two people. There, one on his left and one on his right. Because let me tell you something this morning. Jesus didn't come to die for the beautiful people, if you know what I mean. He came to die for us, sinners. And you can see that in his ministries. When you go through the Gospels, you'll see that he was always reaching the common man. The individual that, for all practical purposes, was not held in high esteem in society. Look at the apostles that he chose. Galilean fishermen, bottom of the social economic barrel. And yet he chose them. Probably uneducated, probably couldn't even read. One would reject Jesus of these two men, and one would embrace his salvation. So within 24 hours of this moment in time, this slice of time here, one of those thieves would no longer be on the cross of judgment and shame, but would be in paradise. Even under the extreme situation of pain and humiliation here, I think that's important to see what Jesus was going through, to kind of get your the hands of your mind around what was happening here. No matter what was happening, he still was doing his job. Clear to the end. He was still fulfilling his calling. He was still fulfilling his destiny. He was still leading men, like the thief on the cross, one at a time. He was leading them to paradise. Verse 33 says, "And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, one on the right and one to the left." Now, as we covered last week, in his weakened state at this point, Jesus, no doubt being, buckling under the weight of the cross because of the flogging that he had gone through. We discussed the fact that no doubt he got all 39 lashes because the only way out of that beating was to admit to some crime or another. And Jesus had nothing to admit to. Most of the time people just died at that beating. But he did not. But he was weakened. He began to buckle. Simon carrying the cross here. I think a lot of people that day, and they still say it today, thought that that day the ministry of Jesus Christ came to an end. Now, ironically, many of us, and many of us that are even here this morning, see things in a very different light. In fact, gang, it was on that hill, on that day, that the ministry of Jesus Christ came to a crescendo. It was like an opera. This is that great grand moment. It wasn't like Jesus was surprised to find himself there. It wasn't like he hung on the cross saying, "How could things have ended this way?" In reality, this had been in the planning for several thousand years. In fact, it's been in planning since the moment of creations back in Genesis chapter 1. It wasn't the end. In fact, it was the culmination of what would ultimately be our salvation plan. His salvation plan for us. Back to Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Amen. Verse 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." Can you imagine that? All that we have been discussing the past few weeks, all that Jesus had gone through, the illegality of a middle of the night arrest and a court hearing, all that was going on, the beatings, the shame, the humiliation that he had gone through. Now they were nailing him to the cross. And what did Jesus have to say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Why would he say such a thing? Because that is why he came. Jesus didn't come to leave us some sort of creed in which we can aspire to. Some rules and regulations that we can hold in our hand and get those little daily reminders so that we can know what we need to try to live up to today. But in our minds, we're never going to live up to that. It's just an ideal, a mental ascent. Jesus didn't come to die for that. He didn't come for that at all. He came to die that we might sit here today. That we might be freed from the sins that plague all of us. Open a newspaper this morning. It's very clear. Mankind seems to be waxing worse and worse and worse. Or I'm getting older, one or the other. Maybe a little of both. He fulfilled prophecy. And he fulfilled prophecy through this historical event, and he fulfilled it every step of the way. If you're a student of the Word, I encourage you to look into this. This was not some blind side, not for the believers, not for Jesus Christ. Jesus now was following through with his mission for the reason in which he came, and he wasn't finished yet. He was being now brought to the place of the skull, the place of the crucifixion. And even in that overwhelming nature of the moment, the heart of Christ was still towards us, towards the sinner, even towards those who were crucifying him. The soldiers there gambled at the foot of the cross for the clothes of Jesus. Psalms 22:18 spells it out very specifically that this would happen. Can you imagine the scene today? I pray that you can grasp this. Gambling for the clothes of the crucified Savior of humanity. You know, when I read this story, and certainly I grew up with this story, when I read these accounts, I stand in awe that not only that he would have gone to the lengths and the depths that he did, but what amazes me today is, in light of this story, how is it that so many of us can play loose and fast with our faith? We can struggle with how much to give Jesus, always trying to cut a deal so that we might partake a little bit in the sinful life, in the sinful world, and a little bit in him. We're trying to cut him a deal. Thank God, literally, that Jesus didn't try to cut a deal. You know, "Father, how about if they just beat me, okay? We can just bypass the whole crucifixion thing." Now see, Jesus was in with both feet. He was committed. He was all in for us. And knowing that today, how is it that we try to hold back from our Savior? Oh, he died for me, but, you know, I don't know, I'm awful busy, Lord. I don't really have any time to serve you, Lord. I don't really have any time for devotions this morning. I know I could go and fellowship with the body. I don't really have time. And, you know, this weekend, you know, it's getting warm and summertime, and I don't really have time for worship, you know, and the summer's going to be short anyway. And we go on and on and on and excuses. But nothing passes this that is happening here. He surrendered everything that we might live, that we might have that choice, that freedom to say, no, Lord, I won't give you that. That's what stuns me. Going on a verse in our text, it says, and the people stood looking on. Even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. You know, we can look at this and say, how could they have ridiculed any man in that situation? But in truth, mankind, humanity as a whole, has been stepping back and ridicule and saying similar things about our Savior since that day. I mean, if you've got a God, how come He would let this thing happen to you? Why would He let that thing happen to you? I mean, that is bad news, man. I mean, if your God is so powerful and He is so loving and He cares about you so much, how could He let this happen or that happen? Where's your God now? I want you to notice that these individuals who are saying things, just like now, they were all gathered together as a group against Him. Why do I bring that up? Well, it's pretty much like now. Birds of a feather flock together, strength in numbers. We know the old sayings. Mankind has always moved to surround themselves with like-thinking souls. We're not very much on the leading part. We're real good at following. That's why God calls us sheep. Especially, we're good at following when we are in need of a bolster to stand against the voices that are telling us we're wrong. That's why so many of us hop from church to church to church to church, because we're just going to keep looking around till some pastor, some church agrees with us. And it's just ironic. Well, then what you're saying is you're a pastor, start your own church and we'll all come to your church then. You're saying, now pastor, you're just being flippant. No, I'm being honest. If you're the man, then be the man. But we come to God with preconceived ideas. This is the truth. This is what's the reality. And now I want God and everybody else to think like me. These people all came as a group. There wasn't one guy down there going, you know what? I've thought this thing through and I've studied it up. You're not the Savior. You're not the Messiah. No, it was a gang. It was a mob. We need to be around people who will tell us, you know, what we want to hear. You're okay. It's all right. That stuff you're involved in, it's not sin. You're okay, man. Just don't go over to the Jesus Fellowship. I realize that it's sin over there, but over here, it's cool over here. No one gets in your face. I mean, you can sleep around, do drugs, and do whatever else you're doing, and no one cares. And so we'll just get people together and understand that is causing a brother to stumble. Tie the millstone around your neck and throw it in. That's what the Word of God says in the Gospels. Jesus here was offered wine mixed with myrrh, another of the Gospels tell us. Myrrh was a little bit of a mild painkiller. It's also used as an embalming agent. Jesus has a history with myrrh. Goes all the way back in his life to his birth, when a group of gift-bearing wise men had the foresight to bring myrrh to a Messiah. Because even then they knew where his life would take him. Verse 38 says, an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. King of the Jews. So there it was. There was the reason for the execution. Can you imagine? A crime worthy of execution, saying that he was the King of the Jews. Now the Gospel of John tells us that Pilate was behind this. That he was responsible for the inscription, and the Jewish leaders had argued with him about it. But Pilate inexplicably held his ground. Now, that's what I said. That's it, man. Perhaps already he had come to know what was truth. The inscription, like the two thieves on each side, was meant to be an element of ridicule. But again, its accuracy overshadowed any slight on the part of those who hated him. It's ironic how, despite all the efforts, all the elaborate work on the part of the Pharisees to crush this King of the Jews, they crucified him with that title over his head on his cross. So even with this great coordinated concert, Jesus triumphs with the designation as King. You gotta stand back and kind of smile that he managed to get that done. Verse 39 says, then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, this first criminal in verse 39, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. This is how often people's relationship with God, with Christ, plays out in the media. Do you ever watch TV shows and such, and invariably somebody gets into a crisis situation. They're in the hospital. You know, oh, Betty's been hit by a car. And oh no, it doesn't look good for Betty. What are we going to do? Let's pray. And the guy has no relationship with God, obviously. And we are taught, we have been spoon-fed by the media and by just, you know, the popular media, really, that that's the relationship with God. I'm in a crisis, call out to God. When everything else is good, I'm all right then. You know, we're all right. I'll catch you at the next crisis, Lord. And this is the attitude. We go to God like, oh, God, have mercy on me and get me out of this situation. And God's going, who are you? I don't know who you are. And many of us look at God that that's what God is there for. To make things easier for me. To get the stuff I want. To fix this thing. To fix that thing. And it shows that we have a wholly unscriptural, ungodly foundation under the whole of Christianity today. Because that's not Christianity. I pray that you start in the Gospel of John with a clear and open mind, no preconceived religious ideas, and read the scripture, and what do you find? We are called to be his disciples. We are called to serve him. We are called to evangelize, to go to the corners of the earth. We are called to give of ourselves. We are called to a radical, profound, life-changing transformation which echoes in the manifest of our lives. Where is that today, folks? Where is that Christianity today? There'll always be those like this thief who will fight God even as they're going down in flames. Now see, to me that's only proof about that whole blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the hardness of the heart, because I'm figuring, look, you're checking out, dude. You're dying, you know you're dying, but yet you still won't give your life to Christ? Why? What's left of it? A couple of days? What do you got left? You got nothing, man. And you can't give that to Christ. That shows how stubborn men can be. And here this man, hanging on the cross, dying, it's over. And even now, he's fighting. And there are so many people this morning that will do just the same. They will run away from God their whole lives. And in the end, they will still rebel and reject Him. Even while the hand of salvation is extended to them. Come on, man, I'll still take you. Take hold of my hand. You want mercy? There's mercy. You want grace? Grace abounding. One of these men did not have the hard heart. He found, albeit in the last minutes of his life, he found the peace that had eluded him throughout his whole life. There's an old saying that in this group of three, one died in sin, one died to sin, and one died for sin. There was your world all represented. That's it, in miniature. Jesus died between both of these men, and he identified with them and their sin. And please do not gloss over the fact, sweet and simple, he was there. He was there with them as they died. Just as he is with us today, he was there. And I need to emphasize again today, everyone in this room, we will all make that exit. The only thing we have control in today is how we will make that exit. Not necessarily the parameters of our death, but whether we will go out clinging to the hand of God, we will go out in style, or we will go out with a hard heart spitting fire the whole way. Jesus claimed this man from the gates of hell. He claimed this man. That must have made the devil mad, huh? He claimed this man even as he was departing this life. What do we doctrinally gain from this picture? This man was an unredeemed sinner, a thief, being executed for his crime, moments away from his death. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." No baptism. There goes baptismal regeneration right out the window. No altar. No sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't say, "Repeat after me." No. Just a change of heart and the surrender of that heart to another. That is the description of salvation. A change of heart and the surrender of a heart to another. That was it. He was reborn. That was it. Please note also, no mention here about purgatory. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Wow, this guy was so bad, he was a thief all of his life. I mean, I think he'd be looking, you know, towards a pretty lengthy time down there. I mean, we were going to need to light some candles for this dude. He ain't getting out. No purgatory. Hebrews 9:27, reinforcing that, says, as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, not purgatory, judgment. After this, judgment. You know how much time there is between the moment you die and the moment you're with Him? The Bible says a twinkling of an eye. And you're home. Short trip. And truly, as you're checking out, you're moving away from that last moment, finally you can say, we mastered that whole beaming thing. You know, just traveling. Listen, today life can be difficult. Today life can be painful. And tomorrow, paradise. Just like that. But for the one who refused Jesus, listen closely. There was no second chance. That was it. I mean, I can only imagine a few minutes from then when he opened his eyes and the dude on the cross beside him was sitting up on a throne. And it's the ultimate of oops. So let me make it clear to you today. You gotta square things here. That's what this life is for. You ever wonder, it's like, what is this? I mean, isn't it the great dynamic, the great question of life? What's this all about? This, my friends, is what it's about. You choosing. That is the greatest decision, the greatest moment of your life. Because every moment of every day you wake up and it's thumbs up or it's thumbs down. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to give my life over to Him. And then every day after that, that He doesn't take you home, is just gravy time. I mean, a saved individual, we're the ones who can enjoy the spring. Love life, love our spouses. Smile, laugh. Because you no longer have to walk in fear of death. Stay at home and look out the blinds, eating your bran, trying to live forever. Wow. Verse 44 says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, why it was dark, we don't know. If you look at the hours that are given here, it's not supposed to be dark at this point. It was recorded here to lead us to believe that such was not normal, that it was a supernatural event. I wonder if those that were there that day, that was just there for the entertainment value of a crucifixion, is kind of looking around, it's like, dude, it's really... Did you notice how dark it is today, man? I mean, it's... My glasses... Oh, no, it starts to sink in a little bit. Something's wrong here. Why is it so dark? It does seem to be a fitting, natural occurrence, though, doesn't it? It would hardly... Anything else would demonstrate the anguish of the moment. All of the sin of all of humanity, of all of time, was on the table that day. It could only be dark. The darkness of the hearts of all men had been brought on a darkness over the whole land. I don't think words could ever describe what that felt like for that moment. For all those that were there, believer and not, the whole of earth, all of history, all the cumulative weight of mankind's sin on the table that day. And suddenly, we were released. The veil spoken of here was the curtain in the temple. And again, if you've never studied this, you should, because this is just awesome. It was a curtain that separated the holy place in the inner temple from the most holy place. In that most holy place was the residence of God on earth for His chosen people. In other words, in effect, that's where God lived. Only the high priest, and only once a year, could he go behind that curtain. And he'd better be square when he did. Because if he wasn't right with God, he didn't live to come back out. It was a common practice that they would tie a rope on the ankle of the high priest, put bells on his garment. And so, as long as they can hear him in there and bells are ringing, okay, he's still okay. He's still alive. And if it just went quiet, you kind of give a tug, nothing, they'd drag him back out underneath the curtain. Now, I don't know about you guys, that's the day that I don't want to be the senior pastor. Okay? It's like... Dude, I'm going to need like 3 years of offerings here just to give me hope that I can go inside of there. So this was where God lived. It was an incredible arrangement, really. Because the curtain, in essence, was a curtain of sin. That's what separated man, the common man, all of us here today, from God, from the presence of God. But Jesus... In another of the Gospels, uttered those last words. He said, "It's finished. It's finished." People probably thought it means the pain. He means the crucifixion. He means the battle. No, he meant sin. It's finished. That curtain... Historians outside of Scripture record that that curtain was 60 feet wide by 30 feet. 60 by 30. And it was understood to be roughly 18 inches thick. That's a curtain, man. 30 by 60 by 18 inches. And the curtain tore. Suddenly, inexplicably, from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom up, but from the top down. I can just imagine those who are standing there. I mean, what's the first thought in your mind? That's it, I'm dead. I'm in the most holy of holies, God's here, I'm a dead man. But see, things had in that moment changed. By the tearing of that curtain, everything as we know it today, gang, as we sit here today, it all changed at that moment. Because after centuries of separation between us and the perfect and holy Creator, the curtain now was being torn. The distance bridged by one final sacrifice, pure, unspotted lamb, one perfect man, a holy God. Mankind could now, according to Hebrews 4:16, boldly approach the throne of grace. And it's funny, we take it for granted, don't we? I mean, we pray to God oftentimes like, you know, we get out our cell phone, you know, we get God on speed dial. You know, boop, boop, boop. Hey, what's going on? You know, that's how flippant we are. And up until this moment, we couldn't go near God. You're dead. Why? Because you're a sinner and He's perfect. And you know what? Today you're still a sinner and He's still perfect. But now the price has been paid for your sin. Now you can crawl right up in the lap of Daddy and say, "You know what? I got some real stuff going on here. Can I tell you about it?" You betcha, son. Everything's changed. And how quickly we forget that. How easily we treat that issue. Matthew records that at the same moment the curtain tore, The earth quaked. The rocks were split. Graves were opened. The dead were raised. The cliff notes on that is all hell broke loose. Except for us. It was heaven that broke loose. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Another of the Gospels say he also said, certainly this was the Son of God. Okay, you have a bad day when you suddenly realize that you helped crucify the Son of God. Jesus said, it's finished. And you know what? Jesus finished well, didn't he? He finished well. Even in the hardest of times, yes, even in death, Jesus committed himself into the hands of the Father. And Jesus died. He died. He died just like all men die. Jesus in the flesh had walked the same roads. He had experienced cold weather. Probably not as much as we have, but he experienced cold weather. He was hot. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knew weariness and sadness and laughter and tears. Jesus lived. He lived. He had experienced life just as we have experienced life. He faced death just as we will face death. He knew temptation. He knew the human state. Gang, he shared the walk with us. He shared the experience of death with us. Why would he do that? Why couldn't he have just come as a man? Boom, 33-year-old man, just beamy man there. There you go, okay? He's come, he gives the great speech there, and then he's gone. Or even if they had crucified him then, what was the point of him living 33 years on this planet? What other motivation could there be? Then he left us. You say, what? Yeah, but was there a point? Absolutely. He didn't die to save us from the international problems we face today. He didn't die to save us from the national or the local or even the individual problems that plague us as individuals today. He died for the problem that plagues us today. He died to free us from sin. That's the problem, gang. That's the world that we live in. No one can claim that Jesus had no idea what life was like here on this earth. It's like, I mean, he was God. What did he know? Okay, you're expressing your ignorance when you say that, because it means you have never read the Gospels. Jesus, one of his best buddies, died, and he stood at the grave and he wept. And Jesus was tempted. Power, lust, possessions. He was tempted, just like we're tempted. There were lots of times he didn't have stuff. He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. He knew hardship. He knew hunger. He had to go at that time and Peter had to go out and catch fish, remember, because he didn't have the money to pay the taxes. He knows hardship. He knows what it means to live on this life and on this planet. And frankly, probably across the board, he had it a whole lot worse than everyone in his room. because he didn't live in America. The unnamed centurion suddenly got it. And you know what? Millions of people who have followed in his footsteps. Millions of individuals that perhaps stood just as guilty, most definitely stood just as guilty at the feet of the cross, suddenly understood. Oh, he died for me. See, we understand this concept today. He died for mankind. He died for sin. But it's always everybody else. It's like, oh, he died for them. But that's not what it says. That's not the idea. Jesus Christ died for me. For my sin. That I might have eternal life. That I might be able to go into the abode of God. To go behind the curtain of curtains and approach the Creator of the universe. The Creator of the universe! I mean, think of the people you can't even get near. Sports stars, attorneys. You never can get to these people. I can go to God Almighty. And oh, how flippant we are. We take it for granted. It's like, well, I didn't really get a chance to talk with him today. I'll catch him tomorrow. If there is one. He wants to talk to you today. He wants to know you today. It's a relationship, gang. A relationship with the true and almighty God. He wants to be your father. He wants you to be his son or his daughter. He wants to help you grow. He wants to mature you. He wants to laugh with you and cry with you and share this time so that he can share eternity. We all stood at the feet of the cross. And we got it. We understood. We understood Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every knee shall bow. We got it. Verse 48 says, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. With clarity of sight now, at the moment where they stood there, clarity of sight, those who had betrayed him realized that it was because of them that this man hung upon a cross. It was because of them that he had been put to death. And for those of us this morning who have had our eyes opened, do we see, truly see what has been done here? Do you understand the devil wants to keep you occupied? Keep you sidetracked, distracted on the events going on around you. But everything that's going on around you is all temporary. It will all pass. There's only one thing that's going to last. And that's what's going down with you and Jesus. He says that so many things like wheat and stubble, it's just going to burn. It's going to be gone. Because everything we've done on this planet will be tested with fire. What will you have left? Will you be the proverbial comic book dude, you know, with his pockets sticking out? I got nothing. How long do you live on that planet? 85 years. I got nothing. What do you mean you ain't got nothing? What did you do with all that time? Oh man, I was busy. I had my career. And the family took a lot of time. And then after that, there was the grandkids. And you know, excuse me for having a hobby. And the list goes on. And the list goes on. And you know what? I tell you right now, save your breath because he ain't buying it. He gave you this time to be His child. That's what life's about. But make no mistake, this world and Satan and even your own flesh will do all they can to keep you from making that kind of commitment. To keep you from a radical life in Christ. To keep you from ever knowing the blessed peace and grace of walking every day with Him. Not just words, I said one day, but I mean living for Him. Coming to know Him. Taking time to walk and talk to Him. And taking time to walk and listen. Just be quiet, listen. To read Scripture with no preconceived ideas. To go to the Bible and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is it you're trying to communicate to me? Teach me, Lord. And He will. That's the amazing thing. Because when He hears that voice, He goes, oh, I know that voice. That's my kid. Pastor Dave, my pastor, just was always said that God always kept our photos in His wallet. You know, it's just long. Here's Tim. Yeah, the one with the long hair there. Yeah, he's kind of losing a little of it, but we'll give him some more when he gets here. And he's proud of us and he loves us and he wants to know. Dudes, phone home. Dad's waiting for a phone call. Phone home. Because we live today because of what was given for us. To me, that's dramatic. It's profound. Are our eyes open this morning? Do we see? Are we at the foot of the cross? Do we mourn our sin? Do we, like the centurion, glorify God? Do our knees bow and worship today? Or will we, like the unrepentant thief, and wait until it's just too late? And then our bowing will be in remorse. You're being offered the world today by a God who loves you very much. If I can have the music team come forward. I'm going to end today first with prayer. My hope is always that you do not let your mind and your heart become calloused by these stories. Oh yes, crucifixion, yeah, okay. I know this one. But rather that we would just be able to end the service today. And by the way, part B next week, even better. Because His death was only the first part. But may we stand just in awesome worship today of the fact that God gave His only Son that we might live. That is astounding. And by His death on that cross, the curtain tore. Now there's no longer anything between us and God. We can talk to the God who made the stars. And He hears us. And He listens. And He's actually interested. And you know, no one else in this whole world may be interested in anything you got to say. But Dad is. And He'll always listen. Just as long as you talk. Because He loves us that much. May we close the service today with true hearts of thanksgiving. Let's stand.